Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولقد خلقناكم ثم صورناكم ثم قلنا للملائكة اسجدوا لآدم فسجدوا إلا إبليس لم يكن من الساجدين قال ما منعك ألا تسجد إذ أمرتك قال أنا خير منه خلقتني من نار وخلقته من طين صدق الله العظيم. In today's talk, as the brother mentioned, this is one of the very important topic nowadays which is going around in United States. Besides that, in general, is happening all around the world. When we talk about racism, to go into the linguistic definition of what is racism, and it is defined as a belief or doctrine that inherent differences among the various human races determine cultural or individual achievement, usually involving the idea that one's own race is superior and has the right to rule others. And many other definitions you find about racism, where you find one race is considered better than the other to rule over the other races. Now, the things which are unfolding nowadays, things like we recently hear things about the case of Michael Brown versus Darren Wilson, and how the indictment did not happen. I'm not going to go into the detail of every case that has been happening, but just to touch some of the recent incidents that happened. So Michael Brown is not one of not the only case that happened where an 18-year-old kid was shot while he was unarmed. Similarly, not long ago, we heard about 17-year-old Trayvon Martin. He was shot dead. Or 19-year-old Timothy Thomas by Cincinnati police about a decade ago. And it's still in our memories how the riots started over there as well. Or you go further below, like 20 years ago, you see Rodney King was beaten by multiple cops together. And that does not stop there. The whole history of slavery of the black versus the whites that we find. And if you take a little farther than just the United States, and you see that this kind of racism you find in other parts of the world as well. But I'll take you about 1,000 or 1,300 years before that, actually. In the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before the advent of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he became the prophet, we find that there were many wars that happened, and they happened for very silly reasons. One of them was as famous as Harb al-Basus in Islam. When I'm saying Islam, I mean by that is where the Islam came in that area, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam became the prophet. Harb al-Basus happened between two tribes, one of them was Bani Bakr. And there was a woman, old woman, she had a camel, the camel's name was Basus. And that was injured. And because of one camel was injured, according to one of the riwayat, that's the war happened for about 30 years or 3 decades. And another riwayat talks about 4 decades. Only for a camel was injured. Similarly, we find Hadidalis. That happened for decades. And the place where Rasulullah migrated, and he established Islam over there in Medina. There were 2 tribes also, Khazraj. And they had Habib Wath over there. That also occurred for decades. Similarly, where Rasulullah was in Mecca, between Mecca, the Quraysh, and their allies, the Kinana, fought with the Hawazin for Habib Fujar for decades. And for very minor and silly reasons, these tribes fought with each other. So when we are talking about racism today, this is nothing new. It has been going on for centuries. The main idea is not that whether it is there or not. The thing is how Islam came and took care of the disease and the sickness. And actually we have to go a little bit farther than even the Habib Fujar, as I just mentioned. It is from the beginning of the creation of Adam alayhi salam, actually, you find something there. As the ayah that I just recited, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the malaika, including the iblis. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ فَسَجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجُدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ لَمْ يَكُنْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the malaika to bow down to Adam alayhi salam, and the Iblis, everybody bowed down except Iblis. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him, قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَجْزِدَ, what prevented you to bow down? إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ, that I ordered you. So look what he said, and this is the core of the racism actually. When shaitan started at the time of the creation of Adam alayhi salam, he said, قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْهُ, I am better than him. خَلَقْتَنِي مِنَ النَّارِ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تِين, that you created him, خَلَقْتَنِي مِنَ النَّارِ, that you created me from fire and you created him from teen. So this idea of one kind is better than other, we can find that at the time of the creation of Adam alayhi salam. And that thing continued on because the very same shaitan that has been putting the waswasa or the thoughts in the minds of the people to think that they are better than the other nations, or to think that one tribe is better than the other tribe, or to think that one country is better than the other country. So racism is not necessarily black against white or white against black. It could be any kind of a racism. And we see that in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, the very same similar kind of racist ideas, they existed. But when Islam came, Islam is the one that took care of this problem. And one of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually defined this idea very clearly. What does it mean by that? When we say racism, is it just a race or is it just a love of your own kind or something? Rasulullah was once asked by the father of one of the Sahabiyya, her name was Husayla. And her father asked, Sa'altu al-Nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَمِنَ الْعَصَبِيَّةِ أَنْ يُحِبَّ الرَّجُلُ قَوْمَهِ. Is it asabiyya? Is it nationalism, tribalism, or racism that a person loves his own kind of people, the people he belongs to? Look what Rasulullah said, قَالَ لَا. No, this is not asabiyya. To love your kind is not asabiyya. وَلَكِنْ مِنَ الْعَصَبِيَّةِ أَنْ يُعِينَ الرَّجُلُ قَوْمَهُ عَلَى الظُّلْمِ. But the asabiyya is that you suppress or you oppress the other kind because you love your people. So you are giving the precedence or you are doing oppression over the other kind just because they are not of your kind. This is the definition of asabiyya. And when Rasulullah came, as I mentioned, so I'm not going into more detail about what is happening now. Main idea is how Islam took care of this problem. Because this problem existed in the time of Rasulullah to a point when Alexander was passing by They are Rasulullah, the Quraysh or the Mecca. When he passed by this lane of Arabian Peninsula, he did not want to even stop there, because he found them so indulged into wars based on tribalism or killing each other for silly reasons that he did not find it attractive to stop there. He considered it as a useless land. People are fighting with each other and it's a barren land. Nothing to be there. So he just passed by. It was so waste land. And when Rasulullah became prophet, and he found himself to be surrounded by these kind of tribalistic ideas where people are fighting with each other for decades. But when he came, he united the people under one aqidah. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. So the very same people who were fighting for each other, or even the one who find the one who is about to kill Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he becomes the defender of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like the example of Umar bin Khattab. Or you find the people like Sa'ad bin Mu'az or Sa'ad bin Abada from Aus and Khazraj, who fought with each other for decades, one generation to another generation, but when they entered into Islam, they became brothers to each other. Or you find Khalid bin Walid, who even fought against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he, him and Ikrimah bin Abi Jahl, they helped the Sahaba in Ghazwa Uhud. The very same ones become the brothers of each other, or the brothers of the rest of the Muslims once they enter into the fold of Islam. So that's the idea. The idea is, this La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, when that came, it brought the equality to the people. It does not mean that Islam came and now the people did not recognize the differences. Of course, the people are still different. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha an-nasu inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, that all people, we have created you from one man and one woman. Ya'ani Adam wa Hawa, alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have waja'alnakum shu'uban, that we have created you into nations, all tribes, qabail, lita'arafu. So we recognize each other. So you can recognize who's who. Not because of, so now you can honor one person over the other because based on the race, or based on what language you speak, or based on what part of the world you're from. And the ayah continues on, إِلَّا أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهَ أَتْقَاكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, and for sure, the honorable in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is more taqwa. All ayah concludes in a very beautiful way that Allah is not leaving this idea of taqwa to the people to judge. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. Allah is the one who knows who is more righteous, who has more taqwa, who is more muttaqi than the other. So Islam, when it came, it defined who is better than the other based on his righteousness, and that idea of who is better than the other was left alone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that was enough for the people. That was enough for the people to understand that now the Arab is not better than the Ajam, or white is not better than the black, or Ajam is not better than the Arab, or black is not better than the white. Like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in his last sermon as well. Now the question that comes in is, now fine, we talk about this, that there is, Islam is the one that came and dealt with this. It's all the seed of unity. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions at another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ إِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَعْبُدُونَ. That this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is one ummah. And I am your Rabb, worship me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At another place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَاتَّقُونَ. That this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your ummah is one ummah. And I am your Rabb, so be muttaqi, do the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala builds the relationship and the bond among the Muslims not based on any kind of a race or any kind of a linguistic affiliation or belong to any land. At another place, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-mu'minuna ka rajul wahid," that the believers are like one man. And he says, "Para asuhu," and when his head hurts, "Tada alahu sahih jasadihi bil humma wa sahih." And then when his head hurts or when he is sick, the whole body feels the pain. The whole body feels the sleeplessness. It's not like if my hand is hurting, I will chop off my hand. So, as Allah, Rasulullah is mentioning, is this ummah as one man, like one body. So you would not, a man or a human being does not do this if one part of the body is behaving badly, to chop it off. You take care of it. You prevent it to go worse. Like another hadith, Rasulullah s.a.w. talks about, the believers are, the other hadith says, al-mu'minu miratu al-mu'min. That mu'min is a mirror of another believer, another mu'min. Which means, when he sees a mistake in another believer, what does he do? He rectifies it. He corrects it. But when he's correcting it as he is correcting himself. So this is how you take care of your own body. So you take care of the rest of the ummah. And another place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَى. The believers are nothing but the brotherhood. So this is how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he came, he took care of this problem of asabiyya or tribalism or nationalism that existed in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, of course, this asabiyya cannot just go away because this aqidah came and now people are connected to aqidah. This idea of asabiyya still existed, even among the Sahaba. It can be triggered again among the Sahaba, and we find in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba, even the Aus and Khazraj, they were even put in a situation at one point by the Yahud that they were about to fight against each other. They put the armies again against each other. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam found out that the Aus and Khazraj and Rasulullah was present among them, they were Muslims also, and they were about to fight each other because the kuffar, they instigated the old rivalry of Aus and Khazraj among them. Then Rasulullah ﷺ went to them, and that these ayat were revealed at that time. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. That all you believe, fear Allah. All it is a right to be feared. And don't die except in the state of Iman or in the state of Islam. And the ayah continues, وَعَتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَذِكُرُوا نَعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ عَدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ أَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَا حُفْرَةٍ مِنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to them, that hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is this deen, which is Islam. And do not get involved into differences. And then Allah is reminding them, because these, the very same Muslims were about to fight with each other. So He's reminding them that you were enemies of each other. Look how Allah brought your hearts together. You were about to enter into hellfire. You are at the ayah says, عَلَى شُفَى حُفْرَةٍ مِنَ النَّارِ, that you are close to enter into the hellfire. فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ, but we prevented you. We saved you from it. كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is opening his ayat and clarifying his ayat so you can get the guidance. And not only this, now the question come in is, when we talk about unity among the Muslim Ummah and how Islam unified the people who are going through different kind of racism, now we find the very same Ummah is divided into 57 plus states. So the question come in is, how can the very same Ummah that we're talking about is one Ummah, and Islam came and resolved these issues, how can they become 57 plus states? So I'm just going to give the hint of it. I'm not going to go into detail of it because that's not the subject here. So Muslims continued to be united for 13 centuries. And when the Kuffar, defeat the Muslims, one of the seeds that they sowed among the Muslims was the nationalism. And there are many books are written regarding the subject, how the seed was sowed among the Muslims. And the Muslims, the Turks fought against the Arabs, and Arabs start fighting against the Turks. Or Indians start thinking they are better than the Arabs, or Arabs start thinking they are better than the Ajam. And these kind of things were entered into the hearts of the Muslims. And this is the very same seed from which the fruit was cut by the colonialists, and the Muslim Ummah was divided. But when it comes to Islam, it's not something coming from Islam. This is not something, an idea which is coming out of Islam. It is an alien idea to be proud to be from one nation, from one country, or from one part of the land. There are many ahadith that discusses this issue. And that's enough for a Muslim when he finds out that this is haram and it is connected back to the aqidah and he comes back. But this is what happened with the Aws and Khazraj when they were about to fight with each other. When Rasulullah ﷺ came and he reminded them, وَعَتَصِمُوا بِعَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, there was enough for them to come back, and we will find in the seerah the very same Sahaba, they were about to fight each other, they started crying. They started crying because now their aqidah was reminding them that what they have been indulging into is not allowed in Islam. So now, how this idea entered into Islam, as I mentioned, it was introduced by the kuffar among the Muslims, but very same idea can be eradicated very easily once it's connected back to the aqidah. Like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in another place, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَنْ قُتِلَ تَحْتَ رَأْيَتِنَّ أُمِّيَّةِ, that whosoever fight under the flag of the ummiyah, ummiyah is the blindness. And the blindness of what? Blindness of you are being blind to oppress the others because of your own rights or the rights of your kind. The hadith continued, يَدْعُوا عَصَبِيَّةً, that the one who calls for asabiyah. Asabiyah is a word, and you hear this over and over. It does not mean just racism. It could be nationalism, it could be patriotism, it could be tribalism, any of those isms that bond the people together. This is what it's talking about. And Rasulullah is saying that whosoever calls for asabiyah, or yansuru asabiyah, and whosoever supports asabiyah, فَقِتْلَةٌ أَوْ قَتْلَةٌ جَاهِلِيَّةٌ, then if he dies like this, he died as he died in the jahiliyyah, the death of the ignorance. Another place Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قَالْ لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ دَعَى إِلَى عَصَبِيَّةٌ, the one who calls for asabiyah, he is not from us. وَلَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ قَاتَلَ عَلَى عَصَبِيَّةٌ, and whosoever fights for asabiyah, he is not from us. وَلَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ مَاتَ عَلَى عَصَبِيَّةٌ, and whosoever dies for the asabiyah, dies for the racism or nationalism or tribalism, he is not from us. I'm not going to go into the fiqh issue of what do you mean by laysa minna. In general, when this term is used, it does not mean a person becomes a kafir. In general, it means when you say laysa minna, it is for taqeed. It is to stress a point that it is a bit haram to get involved into. So asabiyah is something which is haram, and that's enough for a Muslim to go back to his root and eradicate from his mind and from his brain. But these things are used again and again against the Muslims. Even now, when the Muslims, in the Muslim land even, they are always reminded them of their Egyptian, they are Turkish, they are Indian, they are Pakistani, they are Bengali, they are this, that. But, and for that even, they have to use some text from the Quran or the Sunnah to divide the people. So what they say is, now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was leaving Makkah, so he said that I love this land. And they stopped there. They don't mention what the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said after this. Because what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said after this was this, I love this land of Makkah because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves this land. So we love Makkah because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves this land. We don't love the piece of land for any other reason. So this is one of the things that is used by, against the Muslims to keep them divided. Or they try to remind them of how the Muslims were oppressed, for example, by the Turks, for example, they oppressed Arabs. Whether it was true or not, the history was written in a way so they can use these things against the Muslims to keep them divided. Now, as I mentioned, let's not get confused with this idea of being from part of the land. This is not something haram in Islam. And this is what the ayah was talking about when it says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. It is okay to recognize each other. This is why. Many of the Sahaba, we remember them by where they are from. When we say Bilal Habashi. Bilal Habashi, because he's from Habasha, so we are recognizing him, but he's from Habasha. Salman Farsi, Suhaib Rumi, or Tufail al-Dusi. You find these things because these are from different parts of the world, that's fine. Or similarly, even later on, you find people like al-Bukhari. You hear the name in Imam Bukhari, where many people, they do not even know what's his real name. Or you hear the name Imam Tirmidhi. He is from Tirmidh. Or he is from Bukhara. Or Imam Muslim. When we read his name, we find Imam Muslim, he is from Nishapur. And so on and on. Islam does not say you cannot recognize each other because of the place. But at the same time, when you look at these names we talk about, when you say Rumi or Farsi or Habashi or Bukhara or Bukhari or Tirmidhi, this is not their, you don't say them because now they are following some sort of rules and regulations from that part of the world. They are still Muslim. Their identity is Muslim. Now, this idea of nationalism is not stopped into the Muslim lands. Now, the very same concept is used here in America also. Now, Muslims over here, they are given they are kind of given the choice to call themselves as American Muslims, or call yourself as Arab American, or Indian American, or Pakistani American, and so on and on and on. There is nothing wrong for a person to be from America, but the thing which is, that makes it right and wrong is, what does it mean by that when we are saying this? When this idea has been introduced to the Muslims, why a Muslim has to say himself that he is American? The idea here is, it's not that they are talking about that you are from this part of the world, which is allowed in Islam, to call yourself as American from that perspective. But it is coming from with a baggage. Because America here is not discussing the idea of you're just from one piece of the land. Now they are talking about you follow certain rules and regulations. Meaning, you put the Islam on the side, and this is your real identity, and you disconnect yourself from the rest of the Muslim world. That's what it means by that. So now, the Muslims are turned against the other Muslims. So Muslims can think that whatever happened in the rest of the Muslim world, I have nothing to do with it. I am from this part of the world, and I have my own Islam that is here. This cannot be linked to the other Muslims. So this is the main idea here, to disconnect the Muslims when they're talking about American Muslim from the rest of the Muslim world. We understand that Islam came, Islam eradicated all these sorts of borders. No matter what part of the world you're from, once you are part of Islam, once you say La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, you become part of that one ummah. This is the main idea about the Muslims, and the Muslims are questioned all the time. And now Muslims are put to the very same thing. Well, when we talk about the racism between the white and the black, very same way, now Muslims are profiled. If you are Muslim, then now you have to show that you are loyal to the land. You are loyal to all the rules and regulations of this land. Well, as a Muslim, we understand that we are only loyal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning we follow the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once we enter into the fold of Islam, we become Abdullah, being the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we put all sorts of slavery behind us. The slavery to the people, slavery to our own desire, the slavery to whatsoever you want to call it. So that's the thing that takes us away from all sorts of racism. And this is why, if you remember, Malcolm X, Al-Hajj Malik Al-Shahbaz, he said one time, when he came back after the Hajj, when he visited the Muslim lands, he said, America needs to understand Islam, because this is the one religion that erases from a society the race problem. So now, it's the high time that we have to understand that we, as a Muslim, we have the solution for the race problem that everybody is talking about. We as an ummah, the followers of the deen of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have the solution for the mankind. We are the one who can take the people out of these dark ages where people are fighting against each other just because their skin color is different, or just because one speaks a different language than the other. So Islam is the only one that can give the solution to the mankind and bring the people to justice. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, that we have sent you Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the mercy to mankind. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. So if anybody has any question, inshallah, I'll try to answer. I'm just going to extend to what you just said, actually. So something that needs to be understood, first of all, what does it mean by an identity? When we say we have an identity, for any human being, when we talk about on an individual level, when we say an identity, what is the person? So you say his personality. You don't define a personality of a person based on his skin color. You don't define a personality based on his height, or the language he speaks. You define the personality based on what he does, right? So what kind of ideas a person carries. So when we talk about personality, you talk about what does he think, what is right and what is wrong, and how he behaves, whether he behaves according to those rights and wrongs or not. So that defines whether the person has an Islamic personality or identity, or he has some other kind of a identity, meaning does he have a secular personality, meaning when it comes to his life affairs, he has nothing to do with the religion. When it comes to his spiritual aspect, he goes back to religion. So that's the secularism. When it comes to Islam, Islam tells us whether it's our spiritual aspect or its political aspect, meaning how he runs his life affairs. Both of them have to be according to Islam. That gives us an Islamic personality. Now, take this on a bigger scale, on a place or something, or a country. When you say that this is a nation, or people who are living in that country are, let's say, they are living by Islam, or they are not living by Islam, or that country is secular, or that country is Islamic, or things like that. How do you define that? So individual can be defined, as I said, his personality, his shakhsiyya can be defined based on his actions and what he believes in. And when it comes to a nation, then you look at it as what kind of a system they are applying on the people. If the system is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you say this is a nizam, this is a system from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that nation is now an Islamic nation, right? And when it comes to individuals, you go by looking at individuals' ideas and his actions. So does it make sense?
Can you address the youth in the country, in the United States? They're in kind of a different point in life, where now, before, where youth were accepted to be just like anyone else. Mm-hmm. Now, because of the fact that the whole Muslim issue around the world, they're being either looked at differently. How should youth, talk about this identity issue?
See, whether we talk about a youth or adult or a child, all of us are in this dilemma. But probably youth are more in this dilemma because they are directly involved, and they're raised here, they're born here, they're raised here, and now they are in the middle of the Muslim land and living in this country and cannot tell what my identity is at this point now. And especially when they find people are giving mixed signals, as there is such thing as Islamic identity and American identity, and you are from different part of the world, mix them all together and you come up with a new fusion identity. This is what's happening, and this is what creates the confusion among the youth. Now they're trying to balance this fusion somehow, that okay, when I'm with these kind of people, I am Desi. When I'm with these kind of people, I'm American. When I go to Masjid, I become a Muslim. So this kind of a mentality has to be addressed. Again, we have to take it back to Islam. And to understand, when I gave the examples of the Sahaba, they came from different parts of the world. If somebody is Persian, he has a completely different kind of take on life. As a matter of fact, the people were making fun of one time Salman Farsi, and they were degrading him because he was from Persia. How did Rasulullah solve this? He says he's from Ahlul Bayt. He's from my family, because he became a Muslim. So once you become a Muslim, you have to know all other identities on the side. As I was saying, don't confuse with this that you are from one part of the world. You can be from any part of the world. The whole world belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can have, like Imam Bukhari had the last thing, referred as Bukhari, you can be Amiki. There's nothing wrong with that part. But the thing is, how do you live your life? What is your criteria of right and wrong? Who's the one who's controlling your life? It has to be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what that gives you the Islamic personality. There's nothing wrong with, I'm saying this again, there is nothing wrong with calling yourself from that part of the world or other part of the world. There's nothing wrong with this. The main idea is, where are you taking your rights and wrong? Meaning, what is the criteria now? Is it Islam? If it is Islam, then that will create Islamic personality. If it's not Islam, then it will really create some fusion kind of identity or personality. I'm not sure if I answered your question. Yeah?
I have a second part.
Okay.
Go ahead.
I don't want to get off the subject here because there's
Let him finish the second part of the same one.
Okay, let's go.
And then we'll go to
second
you.
Part of the
yeah.
Okay. The second part of this question is about culture, because there's an American culture, or they call it American culture, and the youth are living here, and that's all they know, as opposed to me when I was born in another country, and I may have lived in another country, and I know about this culture. Now, how does culture, personality, and Islam fit?
So,
if you could repeat it just for them. Or just summarize that question.
Okay, so the question is, how does the culture enters into this Islamic personality also, or changes the point of view of life? Is it good enough for summary? Okay. So when we talk about the culture, so you find different kind of terminology people use. So I'm going to define the word first, rather than we just talk about culture. Because if you don't define the word, then different people can have different meanings in their head. This is why it is. You find actually, in general, any kind of a fiqh book that you open, they start with the definitions. So they want to make sure that people are on the same page when they are reading the rest of the book. Okay? So it is important to decide, what do you mean by culture? So some people have the meaning of culture means the kind of a dress that you wear. For example, you live in Chicago, it's a cold weather. So you will be wearing thick clothes during the winter, okay? Or you will be wearing a jacket, you will be wearing a scarf, you will be wearing gloves, and all sorts of things. So you layer it up. Now, if you define culture as just the things that you are taking from the culture that has nothing to do with a system or lifestyle that people are living with based on a creed. Okay? So if those things are not coming from a creed, if that's the culture, then those things are okay to take as long as they do not contradict Islam. Okay? So now, for example, as I said, the clothing is halal to wear the clothing that different parts of the people wear in different parts of the world, as long as they fulfill the criteria of what Islam has put the boundaries with. Meaning, for the men, for example, the satr has to be covered, which is defined by the shara. Similarly, the woman has a different aura that has to be covered differently. So as long as it fulfills all those needs, it's okay. But a person can come and he can be wearing the clothes which are coming from a different creed, for example. Now, the creed could be, let's say there is some priest that they wear like orange clothing, I don't know what they call, pandit, for example. So now, but that's coming from a religion. There's a creed from which the dress code has come out. Even though that very same dress can cover our aura or the private parts, but they may not be allowed in Islam now. Even though it is part of a culture. Now this has coming from a different creed of life. Okay? So as long as it's not coming from the creed, that is okay and Islam allows it. Okay? Yes?
You mentioned that Imam al-Bukhari, Abu Tirmidhi, and so on. But the one thing in common about all of these imams that you talked about, all of the books are written in Quraishi Arabic. It's not written in the Bukhari language or the Muslim language or so on. So with the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, whether it be Sayyidina Suhail or Sayyidina Muhammad, the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam commenting on their Arabism said, "Innama al-arabiyyatu lisan." So this is one factor relating to the cultural differences that we're seeing. And we don't have that there. Most Muslims are not Arabic speaking. I know I'm an Arab and it's easy for me, easier said than done, but this is a huge issue amongst the Muslim, different Muslims.
So let's be clear here. The issue is, so Arabic is the, so when we talk about the Arabic language itself, okay?
Yes.
So we should be clear about this. We don't say Arabic is better language than any other language.
No,
let me just clarify.
Yeah.
When we say Arabic, Arabic is just another language like any other language to communicate. But, now this is a huge thing to understand. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Arabic to be the language of Islam, that makes it a unique language for us. That makes us a language that the Muslims should learn. Okay? So this is one of the, this is a language to connect to Islam. Okay? Otherwise, we are dependent on translations of different people. The people who are not Arabs. So that's one thing. But that doesn't mean that creates a culture. Language is just one of the means of understanding the text of the Quran and Sunnah. Okay? But of course, a person who does not know the language, he will not be able to extract the ruling out of the Quran and Sunnah. So even to extract the ruling, he has to learn the language. And anybody can learn the language, as you mentioned, that Arab, being an Arab is not in the race, it's in the language. Anybody who learns the language becomes an Arab. So even all those people, when Islam was spreading in the beginning, and this is the key thing actually. In the beginning when Islam was spreading, the Islam was strong enough that wherever it went, it impacted the language also. Arabic was not their language. There are many parts of the world when we talk about, for example, Berbers. This is not their language. But now, Arabic is their key language. You go to Morocco, you go to Algeria, you go to Tunisia. Of course, after that, French came and they changed the language to French also, but it's still the Arabic is there. But I'm trying to say, all in the same way, when we talk about parts of Sham also, the Arabic was not their language. But when the Muslims went there, when Muslims opened the land and Islam was implemented, then Arabic became the key language. Okay, that was to understand the religion in the best possible manner. Now, to say the language is the only thing in the culture will be incorrect. Language is not the one that produces the culture. The thing that produces the culture is the aqidah. Aqidah is the one that tells us what is right and what is wrong. Meaning, what are the things that we should indulge into, what are the things we should prevent ourselves from. So once you are the carrier of the aqidah, automatically, lifestyle comes out of it. The lifestyle actually creates a culture. So automatically, no matter what part of the world you come from, at the end of the day, when you see the Muslims are coming from different parts of the world, they cannot even talk their language, but they do the very same things. And this is what we have to understand. The culture means something that is coming from the creed, which is coming from the aqidah, which is coming from La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, which is common all across the Muslim world. It's not different anywhere in the Muslim world. Now, are there issues among the Muslims that they have confusion, that they are mixing up the different creeds that have been enforced over the Muslim lands? And the Muslims are unknowingly carrying those things. Some places the Muslims are living in the places which are not Muslim lands, and they already have their creed, which is the brother who asked the question. People are getting confused with that creed and Islamic creed, and the things coming from both the creeds, which one should I take? So we have to understand that our criterion of taking and rejecting the things is that Islamic creed, which is the aqidah of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Okay, so that makes it, so language plays a role to understand the deen, but when it comes to the culture automatically gets developed. As I was saying, that does not make a culture when you talk about the clothing people are wearing. That's not the culture. The culture we're talking about, the one coming from the creed. So sometimes people use culture is the word that's coming from, or culture is something that comes from the creed. Sometimes people use the word as civilization is that. So if you go to the Arabic words, it becomes easy. So the word is hadara actually. So when you say hadara is specific to something coming from a creed. Or when you say madaniya is something about that is common for all the people as a human. You use different things at different places. The ashya that you're using, it's a halal in general, unless it contradicts the aqidah. So for example, if you're driving a car, that's part of the madaniya. So you don't say, in the time of Rasulullah, there was no car, so we cannot drive a car. We understand from the shara that it is allowed because it is part of the madaniya, it is part of the things which are allowed to be used as long as it does not contradict the aqidah. Right? Does it make sense, Robert?
That makes sense.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for explaining the culture part. But I want to just relay another thing. The Christian Arabs. They may be Christians, they go to church and everything, but their culture, whether they like it or not, whether they say it or not, it's purely Islamic. In every sense of the word, the way they treat the women, the way they treat the children, the
so
it is. A lot of it is from Islam. They don't recognize it, but it is.
So the question brother is saying, or the comment he's making is that when we see that Christian Arabs, they seem to be behaving the very same way as the Muslims behave, and sometimes we see vice versa also. So, unfortunately, but
the point is,
there's a reason for this,
yeah.
And the reason is this: when a system is in place, any place in the world, okay, and the very same Christian Arabs, they lived under Islam, okay. So their life affairs were run by Islam, the general, and of course their private matters were dealt according to their religion. Islam is the religion actually that gives the freedom of religion that people even talk about here. Islam is the one who taught the people what does it mean the freedom of religion. That if you want to, you can keep your religion and live in, under Islam. And you can practice your private matters among yourself. And they lived in peace and prosperity for 13 centuries. And you can find even the sayings of the Jews even, that they saw the golden era when they lived under Islam. Okay, now, the comment you're making is they seem to live similar to as Muslims live. That is because they have seen how the Muslims live, and the Muslims, the law of Islam was implemented over them in the public life. So the public life has to be according to Islam. Anywhere you go, for example, people are living in the United States, so in the public life, the law is implemented over the people, and people abide by those laws. So this is what happens. Wherever Islam rules, you find the people, they do a lot of things like Muslims. I will not say all the things, many things. And similarly, you find the similar kind of things in the Indian subcontinent, for example. There's a lot of Hindus, they are doing a lot of things, they are like Muslims. For example, there are people in Pakistan, for example, they are Hindus. When you talk to them, they will say salam to you. If you talk to them, they'll say, okay, we'll meet tomorrow. They'll say, inshallah, we'll meet tomorrow. And even there are people who even fast in Ramadan also, but they're not Muslim. So these kind of things, it sounds funny, but this is the reality. But this is what happens when a system is implemented over the people. So people, and this is how you find that many people who enter into the fold of Islam when they really saw the justice of Islam was implemented over them. But at the same time, Islam allowed them to live according to their religions, and they continue to live under their religion also. And that's for centuries, by the way. Not now, centuries. Yes?
Can I just share with you something that I keep sharing with all the time? I saw it on one of the Lebanese Christian channels. The name of the anchorman is Marcel, and the name of the interviewer is Salim. And the person who's being interviewed, his name is Joseph something. And Saliba, she's asking this Joseph guy, did he take money from this Christian group? Joseph responds, Astaghfirullah Azim Ya Rabbi. It just shows you. It's,
yeah. Okay.
So, you know, the issue of racism in this country, for instance, it has a specific reality. It comes, and what is the role, when we say that this issue of racism in this country specifically, what is the role of the state in propagating or perpetuating this issue of racism? Like you all
said,
how he eradicated it, how states use this issue to divide people.
This is a very important question. As the brother is asking, what is the role of the state in eradicating or promoting racism? The thing is, and this is important from the perspective of, see, when we talk about racism, it cannot be dealt in this country at all. The reality is, why is that? Because this is something systematic. System is the one that inherently have racism in there. What does it mean by that? It means is when we are saying that majority is right. So it means that always you will have that majority will make the rules, which suits the majority. So it's not an issue of white or black, or black or white or yellow. Whichever one will be in majority, they will make the rules that suits them, and that will favor them. So it's inherent in the system actually. System breeds racism. It's not the people. Humans are humans everywhere. It's the system. There's a flaw in the system. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن تُطِعَ أَكْثَرَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّوكَ. That if you follow most of the people on the earth, they will deviate you. That's the reality. This is the human nature. This is what the human beings are. So people intrinsically, they do not have the knowledge or information to make laws that can be unbiased, that can be just. Because people in general, they look for their own benefit. And even if they are not looking for the benefit of their own self, the problem is when you try to solve issues between the people, you have to know the needs of all those people to come up with a law that will be just for all. But people do not have this knowledge. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُمْ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. But there are things that you have the karahiyah, that you have dislike, but they are good for you. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. And there are things that you love, but they are sharing for you. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And Allah knows when you don't. So that's the reality of the human being. So again, see, Islam is the religion that unites all sorts of races. Islam is not talking about racism. Islam recognizes the people who are white, the people who are black, people who are brown, the people who are yellow, people who are from this land or that land, or they speak different languages. We don't say we don't recognize these things. Of course, this is a reality. Islam dealing with it. Deals with it in a way that it solves the problem. It brings the people to that level. إِنَّا أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The better one here is the one who has taqwa. It's not anything else. So once you start looking at from that level, and you make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the judge for right and wrong, then this is the only thing that can eradicate this racism or nationalism or patriotism or any kind of racism that we're talking about. Because now you have made the creator to solve the problem between the people. That's the key thing. Does that answer your question? Okay. Yes.
As a follow-up to the brother's question, understanding that the problem of racism is systemic to society we live in, what does that mean for Muslims? Like, what is their role in society?
See, as I mentioned, let's go back to what Malcolm X said. It was a very good quote actually that I found. And that itself is our responsibility now. When he said, America needs to understand Islam. Without all the bias and media corruption about the Islam and all those things, America needs to understand Islam. People need to understand Islam. People are people everywhere in the world. We don't look at the people as people are intrinsically bad or something. Humans are humans. Okay? So America needs to understand Islam because this is the one religion that erases from its society the race problem. So we have to carry this message to the people. Let them know. Okay, you want to solve this problem? Okay, look into Islam. You have the solution here. Put all the biases on the side and let's sit down and talk on a human to human basis. Let's discuss. Is this a right deen or not? So once we discuss Islam on that level, I believe that can bring a lot of these things to the end. But the Islam is the only answer that can solve these problems. Yeah?
Just to add to you, can I add to you?
Yeah.
I mean, even
the time of Rasulullah
sallallahu alaihi
wasallam, and when we talk about racism and slavery and all of those things, you see, like even Bilal radhiyallahu anhu, and even the mother of Ammar bin Yasir, the way they came into Islam was when the Dawah of Islam interacted with them. The ayat of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that there is no difference between you based upon the color and the race you belong to, but rather the taqwa that you have. Is the some of these verses, when they interacted with them, that is the reason why they came into Islam. They recognized the truth of it, and then they came into this deen. And this is what I think for when we are interacting with the people over here, and this is this, when we realize that it's a systemic problem, and it is actually the state that is responsible for this issue, we also realize that only a state can take remove this problem. And when you have the people that interact with the Dawah of Islam, the solutions of Islam, in that manner, they have any hope. If you look at what's happening, people don't have any hope in how to resolve this issue. And as the brother pointed out, this issue was there 20 years ago, 10 years ago, and it has continued to happen. And this is not the last thing that is going to happen. But people need to understand this, that the only solution is Islam and the solution that it gives.
So the thing is, returning to the brother saying, the thing is this, look, when a human is left alone from his mind to come up with something, and is not using the divine rules, he will come up with something which is more of a defensive. This is instinctual behavior of the human being. He defends himself. He defends his kind. And sometimes that defensive behavior comes out as offensive. It looks like an offensive behavior, but in reality he's trying to defend himself. It's like, you know, you attack before somebody else attacks you. So you're defending yourself. So this is the idea that put the human being into this kind of a behavior. It's no different than animal behavior as well. You find the same kind of animal are trying to protect themselves. And same thing, the humans start doing the very same thing. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the mind that makes us go above the animals. And the only way we can go above the animal is when we follow the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمِ ثُمَّ رَجَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. That we are created in the best form. For the very best form becomes the أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ, the lowest of the low. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, except the one who believe and do the righteous deed. So that's what human beings are. So we have to, when we're discussing with the others, the one who are not in the fold of Islam, we have to remind them on a human level that what we are presenting is something that can take the humanity out of the dark ages, out of the zulumat ila nur. Yukhruj min zulumat ila nur. While the shaitan is doing other way around. Yukhruj min nur ila zulumat. He is taking them out of the nur and putting them in the zulumat. And this is very interesting, just a side issue. But whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Islam, he uses nur, a singular. But when he talks about the deviated path, he talks about zulumat. It's a plural. Because deviated paths are many. The straight path is only one, which is Islam. Yes.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran Tafsir and Seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.